We're studying the Gospel of John that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, the prophesied Messiah. That we might know that he is the unique, one and only Son of God. And that knowing those things, believing in those things, we might have life in his name. That's why we're studying the Gospel of John. Now, last week, we were with Jesus. He went up to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And while he was there, he was teaching in the temple. And the religious rulers were there, and he confronted them. Remember, he said, "Why do you seek to kill me?" And they tried to blow it off. "Oh, we're not trying to kill you. You have a demon. You're crazy. You're insane." He said, "No, I'm not crazy. You're trying to kill me. You're trying to kill me because I healed a man on the Sabbath. Oh, why would you do that?" And he told them, "Look, you're judging by outward appearance." He says, "Do not judge by appearances, but when you judge, judge righteously." Now we pick up here at verse 25. It's the wrong page. Didn't look right to me. Still the wrong page. It says in verse 25, "Now some of them from Jerusalem said, 'Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ?'" The people were shocked. Why were they shocked? It was common knowledge. It was common knowledge that the religious rulers wanted to kill him. It was common knowledge that they were ticked off. In fact, so much so that they had told people that if you follow Jesus, you're going to be booted out of the synagogue. And so they knew that there was ill will towards Jesus. Now, you've seen this before. Two people coming together that aren't right with each other, right? That there's animosity between them. There's ill will. And you watch. And it's high noon, right? There's going to be a showdown. They come up together, and there's a confrontation, and you're watching to see if they're going to go to blows. Right? You've all seen this, haven't you? Yeah, something like that. Yeah. Anyway, they're looking. Oh, they're watching. They're waiting to see what happens. And the religious leaders, they don't do anything. And so the people begin to question. They begin to wonder. They say, "Do the rulers indeed know that this is truly the Christ?" That's great. Jesus provokes within them questions. It's a great question for them to ask. It's a question that needs to be asked. Is he the Messiah? Is this the one? After all, he has been doing some pretty amazing things up to this point that they've seen, that they've heard about. And the religious leaders, they're not doing anything. And so maybe they know that he's the Messiah too. But then they begin to argue among themselves. And in verse 27, they say, "However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, No one knows where he is from. What are they doing? They're judging based upon appearances again. Didn't Jesus just tell them, when you judge, judge with righteous judgment? They're judging based upon appearances. Hey, when Messiah comes, their religious tradition at the time was teaching that when Messiah came, he would just suddenly appear. He would come to Jerusalem, and he would throw out the Romans, and he would lead the nation Israel. There was another common belief, which is really, really interesting to me. They believed that when Messiah came, he would come from the sky. And he would descend from the sky to the temple grounds. It's really interesting because remember when Jesus was tempted? One of the temptations was he was taken to the top of the temple, and Satan said, if you're the Son of God, jump. Why was he telling them that? Because show yourself, reveal yourself. You're not going to get hurt. The people will see yourself descending from the clouds, just like they're expecting to see Messiah. It's interesting also because when Messiah comes again, he's going to come and appear from the sky, isn't he? And all eyes will see him. It's an interesting thought, but they were saying, hey, look, we know where this man is from. See, they knew that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and he would come from Bethlehem, but they didn't know that Jesus came from Bethlehem. They say, we know where he's from. No, you don't. You think he's from Nazareth. And actually, he's neither from Nazareth nor from Bethlehem, but he's from heaven, from above, which he has told them on numerous occasions here. So there's division. Jesus always creates division. He always brings us to a point of questioning. Questioning who he is, what he can do. Is he truly Messiah? Is he truly the Christ? Verse 28 and 29, Jesus hears what they're saying. And then it says, then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. He's straightened them out about where he's from. He says, you know me. You know me based on what you can see. You know me. You know that you think you know me anyway. But you really don't believe. You really don't believe me because you don't really know God. He says, you don't know him who sent me. The Jews prided themselves upon being God's chosen people. They prided themselves on their religion. And here Jesus is telling them, you don't really know God. And that was so true. You know, they didn't really know God. What did they know? They knew religious law. They knew religious ritual. For us living here in the South, there's a lot of people who know religious ritual, who know the do's and the don'ts, but don't really know God. You know that? You might have found yourself in that situation. Hey, I go to church, I do this, I don't do that, but I don't really feel like I know God. I don't have a relationship. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. You have ritual, but you certainly don't have a relationship. You know who God is, but you don't know Him experientially. You have a knowledge of God, but you have no intimate relationship with God. Huge difference here. Therefore, they sought to take Him. They weren't happy with Him. They wanted to lay hands upon Him. Not holy hands. They wanted to do Him physical harm. But no one laid a hand on Him because His hour had not yet come. Once again, we see this statement about His hour. His hour had not yet come. The time for Him to be manifested to the world was not yet. We're about 2.5 years into His ministry right now. It's going to be another 6 months until we get to Passover. The Lamb of God would die on Passover, not at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's not the picture that the Lord had painted. So His time had not yet come, and many of the people believed in Him and said, when the Christ comes, will He do more signs than these which this man has done? Another question. Hey, when the Christ comes, when the Messiah comes, will He do more than what we've seen Jesus do? The people at this time, they were watching. They were waiting. There was a great anticipation that Messiah was coming. And so they ask, will He do more signs? See, God had given them certain signs to look for in association with Messiah. Isaiah, in Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6, he says, He will come and save you. Speaking of Messiah. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Did Jesus open blind eyes? And the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Did Jesus give hearing to the deaf? Yeah. Then the lame shall leap like a deer. Have we seen Him do that? And the tongue of the dumb sing. Did dumb people sing? Wait. Sometimes. Some do, some don't. The mute, those who could not speak, would sing, would talk. And we see that Jesus did all of those things. And so the people ask a question. Hey, when the Christ comes, will He do more signs than Jesus has done? Well, Jesus did more signs than those. He even raised the dead. In doing that, He showed that He was the Messiah, that He was the one who would be the sacrifice for our sins, that He would be the one that would come to save us. If Jesus isn't the Messiah, then how did He do all those things? And if He isn't the Messiah, who is He? They're asking great questions. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things. Oh, they wouldn't speak too loudly. They'd whisper. They were afraid of the Pharisees. They heard him murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. See, they had a temple guard, the police of the temple grounds, and they had heard enough about Jesus. Man, we got to get this guy. We got to shut him up. We got to take him out, away from the crowds. People are beginning to think that he's the Messiah. So they sent the police, cops. Wasn't on last night. We watched football instead. They sent the police to go and arrest him. Then Jesus said to them, this is the crowd. Look, there are thousands of people in the temple right now, okay? There are thousands. There might be 2.5 million people in Jerusalem, and there are thousands of people crammed into the temple to worship. And Jesus, he says to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me. In where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What's he talking about? We don't get this. What is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? This is perhaps the saddest epitaph that we find in the Bible. You will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. It's really rather sad. Put yourself in the position of a Jewish person at this time. I mean, you have grown up hearing about Messiah when Messiah comes. Oh, Messiah's going to come. He's going to establish his kingdom on earth. Oh man, you know all the troubles that we have with government, with the Romans, all of that it's going to be gone. Messiah is going to come. He's going to establish his rule, and he's going to reign on earth. And we're his chosen people, and he's going to take care of us. Hey, the hardships that we're facing today, we're not going to have those things anymore. Because Messiah's coming. And there's Messiah right before him. But Jesus of Nazareth didn't meet their expectations. Hey, this isn't what we had in mind. This isn't what we thought Messiah should be like. See, the Jews were looking for that conquering hero. They were looking for a warrior, somebody like David, that would pick up the sword and defeat the enemies. Somebody that would establish the kingdom once again, that they would reign, that there would be a kingdom like that of David's and Solomon's. But even greater than that, this is Messiah that's coming. And they had all these guys before Jesus appeared who had claimed to have been Messiah. And these guys, they would get the people stirred up for a little while. So they'd get a following, and they'd go out, and pretty soon the Romans would squash them and kill all their followers. And now here's this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, a carpenter. And he's not rallying the people with the sword. Who is this guy? So they're looking for him, for Messiah, but they're not finding him. And he's standing right in front of them. You know what? The same thing happens today. Oh, you might know people who are looking for God in their life. They're looking for a spirituality. They understand that there's something lacking in their lives. They understand that they need a relationship with God. And so they begin to search. Man, when I was growing up, I grew up in La La Land, L.A., Southern California. Wow, man. When I was coming up, it was a big time of people seeking. The big things were Eastern mysticism, transcendental meditation, yoga, Buddhism. Today there's New Age, there's mysticism, there's shamanism, Wicca. People searching, looking for a Savior, looking for a relationship with God, but never coming to Jesus. That's too arcane. It's too old-fashioned. It just doesn't fit what I think God should be. And so people seek, they look for Him, they look for God, but they don't find Him because they're unwilling to come to Jesus. And I tell you, this is a sad epitaph. He says, "You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." Jesus is with the Father in heaven. That's where He is. And if we want to be where He is, we have to come to Him. There's no other way to the Father except through the Son. And people can spend their lives seeking for a relationship with God, but not find it because they're unwilling to come to Jesus. Sad, sad epitaph. Be lost for eternity because they won't come to Him. Now, this is during the Feast of Tabernacles. 7 or 8 days, a little controversy, not a big deal. But on the last day, it says that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. Hey, He's crying out because there's a lot of people there and He wants to be heard by all that are there. He cried out saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Feast of Tabernacles, to remind you, it commemorated the wilderness wanderings of the nation Israel. Remember that 40-year period? Actually, 38 years going in circles. But 40 years of wilderness wandering. The Feast of Tabernacles commemorated that time. On the last day of the feast, the priest would take water from the pool of Siloam, and they would pour it at the base of the altar, and it would go down the steps, come cascading down. After the ceremony, Jesus stands up and he cries out, "If anyone thirsts," this ceremony represented when Moses struck the rock and water flowed from it. Jesus, the rock, Jesus, the fount of living water, stands up and he cries out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." Jesus invites them. Jesus invites us to come to him. Who? Anyone. Anyone. You know, so often we hear that Christianity is a closed little clique, that it's narrow-minded, that it's bigoted, that it's exclusive, a little club for some, excluding others. It's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, if anyone, hey, if anyone thirsts, if you have that deep-seated desire for the things of God, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness in your life, if you have anxiety in your spirit, if you're convicted of your sin, if you desire to have peace with God, if you hunger to have a relationship with God, if anyone thirsts, he says, let them come to me. Jesus says, I have what will quench your desires. Your desire for a relationship with God. You will find what you are looking for in me. Nowhere else will you have your thirst quenched for the things of God. He says, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Partake of spiritual refreshment. Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I give them will never thirst. He says, the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. If we come and if we drink, he says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. When we come to Jesus and drink, he doesn't just give us a sip. See, my boys will come to me and they'll say, "Oh, what are you drinking? Is that a Coke?" And I'll say, "Yeah." And they'll say, "Can I have a drink?" And I'll say, "Just a little one." Right? If it's out of the bottle, no. You backwashing little slobs, you. It's in a glass, I'll take a chance. They haven't eaten anything. Yeah, go get your own straw. That's it. I give them a little drink, not so. When we come to Jesus, oh yeah, just a little sip. No, no. Here's more than you can handle. From you, you're going to drink of what I give to you, and from you, it is going to pour out. You will not be able to contain what I give to you. It's going to be enough to refresh you, but not just you, those around you. People around you, they're going to get wet because the Spirit is going to flow. And that's what he's speaking of, right? We're told clearly that he's not talking about water. He's talking about living water. And when Jesus speaks of living water, John tells us he speaks of the Spirit. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit, this living water, this refreshment for our soul, and an abundant refreshment, so much that others can partake of it, that will be given to those who believe in Jesus. We see that the Holy Spirit was given to the church. In fact, the church was born on the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out, on the day of Pentecost. After Jesus said this, in verse 40, it says, therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. He creates division. Some are saying, oh, this has got to be the prophet that Moses spoke of. Others said, this is the Christ. Now the prophet and the Christ, some thought he was one and the same. Others thought he was separate people. The prophet is a guy that Moses said that would come, one like him who would lead the people. The Messiah is prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. You know, one and the same? Yes. They thought different, some of them. And so they question. Look, questions are good. Questions are great. And they're asking great questions. Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Remember Nathan said, can anything good come out of Galilee? And they're saying the same thing. Out of Galilee? Is that what Scripture said? Well, in fact, it had. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It says, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. The light shined in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend. Will Messiah come out of Galilee? Yeah. Isaiah said so. They ask, has not Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem? Yeah. Micah 5:2 said that he would be born in Bethlehem. All through the Scripture, we see that Messiah is the seed of David. Yeah, that's what it said. They were asking great questions. But what's the problem? They're not coming to him to get it straightened out, right? They're just murmuring among themselves. Hey, you know, you sit around, you talk about how God is, what you think God ought to be, the great debate about Jesus, but do you go to the Word? Do you pray? Do you seek Him for the answers? That's what they should have done. They should have just gone right to Him. But they wouldn't. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" Remember, they sent officers to go get him? These guys show up empty-handed. They say, "Hey, where's this Jesus that we sent you to get? Why didn't you bring him here?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. What are you doing? Didn't we send you after him? Why did you bring him?" Oh, look, the crowds, they're all goo-goo gaga over him. But look, have any of the rulers believed in him? It's an interesting question, because there's one named Nicodemus who did. And Nicodemus, you remember him? He's the one that came to Jesus at night. The one that Jesus told, "Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus. He who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own house. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Isn't that a goofy place for a chapter break? Everyone went to his own house in chapter 7, and then chapter 8 begins, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Hey, there's nothing holy about the chapter breaks, okay? They were put there by man, okay, in the numbers to make it easy for us. Nicodemus speaks up and he says, wait. You're judging before you hear from this guy. Why don't you listen and hear what he says and then judge? Isn't that what Jesus said? You're judging based on your perception. You're judging based upon what you see. But when you judge righteously. And Nicodemus is all about that. Hey, let's hear what he says before we judge him. That would have been right. But their hatred was so much for Jesus at this point that they reviled anyone who spoke of Jesus. They mocked Nicodemus. "Are you from Galilee also? Hey, you search and you see, no prophet has ever come from Galilee. Well, that was good advice. You know, they should have taken their own advice. They should have searched the scriptures. You know, if they would have searched the scriptures here to see if there was a prophet that came from Galilee, this is what they would have found. They would have found a prophet who had come from Galilee. A prophet who had run from God. A prophet who had spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Jonah. Jonah came from a little town called Gath-Hepher. It's in 2 Kings 14:25, if you want the reference. Gath-Hepher is about 5 miles from Nazareth. It's in the Galilee. Did a prophet ever come from the Galilee? Oh yeah. Jonah came. Some scholars believe Elijah and Elisha also came from the Galilee. But it isn't as clear. There's some others that people also believe they came from the Galilee. But Jonah is the most clear of all of them. It's interesting, when they ask Jesus for a sign, he says, you'll have no sign except the sign of Jonah the prophet. Ah, one from Galilee, just like me. Ooh, it's really pretty cool. But they didn't search the scriptures. And so everyone went to his own house. They went home with confusion, with questions. They debated. They argued. The religious leaders had the scriptures right there with them. Right there in Jerusalem, in the temple. They had the most learned men who knew the scriptures the best, right there with them. They could have said, hey, time out here. Let's pour through the scriptures. What do you know about this? What do you know about that? They could have got together, but they were jealous that Jesus was taking people away from them. They were losing their position. And so they didn't do that. You know, they had Jesus right there. They could have gone to him. They could have gone with the scriptures to him. And they could have said, hey, let's talk about this. But instead they argued. And everyone went to their own home without anything settled. Everyone went to their own home. And Jesus, he went to the Mount of Olives. They went to their homes, but Jesus didn't have a home. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. When he was in Jerusalem, it appears that that's where he went. It seems that somebody had some property there that allowed Jesus and his disciples to go and stay. And they'd camp out there. And there they'd pray. And there Jesus would open up the scriptures to them. See, that's what the religious leaders should have done. They should have gone and prayed. They should have searched the scriptures. Jesus said to them in chapter 5 of John, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. They had the scriptures. They had him. He said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. But instead, everyone went to their own home. You know, that can happen right here. That could happen today. There could be someone here who has questions about eternity. Questions about Jesus, whether he is the Messiah or whether he isn't. Look, if you have questions and you're not sure, don't leave this place until you are. You don't want that to be your epitaph. You don't want these words, "You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come." You do not want that to be your epitaph. See, you have opportunity to come to him right here, right now. You have opportunity to say, "Hey, Jesus, I know that you came down from heaven to save me. I know you went to the cross and died for my sins. I want you to be my Lord and Savior." I have questions. I'd be surprised if you don't. I have questions. But he can answer all those questions that we have. So, look, you have an invitation. It's up to you. Let's pray. Father, we come. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for living water. We thank you for the refreshing that it brings into our lives. We thank you for the cleansing it brings to us. We thank you, Lord, that you were willing to die for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that those believing in you would receive the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, right now that if anyone doesn't know you, if there's anyone here that doesn't, that right now they'd say, "Jesus, I want you in my life. I want to come to you. I want to come to you knowing that you'll forgive my sins. I want to come to you knowing that you'll give me eternal life. I want to come to you knowing that you will refresh me and cleanse me." We thank you for that, Jesus. We pray that you would bless us, that you'd go with us, that, Lord, you'd keep us following you and keep us from sin. In your name, Jesus, amen.